And now presenting
The Truth to Wellness Ministries,
the voice of overseas Christianity, with your hosts,
University Professors Dr. T and June.
Colors of the rainbow, all the voices of the wind.
Welcome to Truth to Wellness Ministry. My name is Dr. June. I'm one of your co-hosts. We started this program to bring the voice of overseas Christianity to the Western world. Our program airs every Thursday at 6 p.m. here at 91.5 FM WAPN, Holy Hill, Florida, and 91.7 FM WAPB, Madison, Florida. You can visit our website at www.truthtowellness.com. We are now in Season 3, bringing you the Word of God from the perspective of our overseas teaching. We are currently discussing fear and faith with Dr. T, which we will get to right after the song.
Did you feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing of Jesus Christ, the risen one. Did you feel the people tremble? Did you hear the singers roar? When the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one. And we can see that God you're moving, a mighty river through the nation, and young and old will turn to Jesus.
Let the grace flow.
Here we see that God you're moving. A time of jubilee is coming. When young and old return to Jesus.
Welcome to part 4 of our analysis and discussion of fear and faith. In part 1, we looked at fear and faith as opposite ends of the same continuum. And then we talked about the role of the power of the Holy Spirit in terms of having faith and being therefore able to bypass fear. Then we talked about David and Goliath and how fear affects our walk and how faith affects our walk. And now we like to talk about faith that leads to a relationship. One of the scriptures that we ended up with is Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And then we went from this scripture to establish that, in fact, God wants us to have a relationship with Him as a part of our faith. And we talked about Hebrews 11:6, where He said, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, which is condition one, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, that is, those who seek a direct relationship with Him. That's a condition two. So now I'd like to continue with that. And if you have not heard the previous reports, I would like to invite you to go to our website, truth2wellness.com. No spaces, no numbers, just words, truth2wellness.com. And you will see under radio program season 3, you will see all the previous as well as this program in there. And let me now just start with the scripture that I really like, that was one of my favorite, which is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. I don't know if a scripture can be so clear, if a scripture can be so directive as this one. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He doesn't want us to walk in fear. He doesn't want us to live in fear. He doesn't want us to abide in the area of fear or deal with phobias, but He wants us to walk with power and of love and sound mind. Now, that alone is a whole study in its own, and I can't really get into why He has power, love, and sound mind, and in that order. But you see that if you have fear, you cannot have this three. You can either have fear or you can have this three. And there are other scriptures that back that up, and we'll go to them soon. So I'd like you to understand that. God has not given you, if you are a Christian, the spirit of fear. But He has given you power and love and sound mind. Somebody once said to me, how come we don't have so many miracles here? Well, maybe this is why. Did you ever think about it? This may very well be why. Now, you have heard me talk before in the previous sections about how law is based in fear. And that is true. The instrument or the enforcement of the law is deterrence, which is based in fear. So even most of the law school students will tell you that. However, the law, in terms of what God gave us, the basis of it is not fear. The enforcement is fear, but the basis is not. In Galatians 5:14, it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, what is this word? It's love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We see this also when Jesus spoke in Matthew 22:38-40, where he said, "This is the first and greatest commandment. He was referring to the previous verse where he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul." Now, here is the thing to keep in mind. The first commandment is love. The second one is like it. Jesus said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What did Jesus say here? On the two commandments, what are those commandments? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, that's kind of interesting because the enforcement system of the law or legalism is actually fear. But what the law is trying to achieve is actually love. And so this is why the Lord shows us a new covenant and a new way to serve him. In Hebrews 10:8, we read, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And also verses 11 to 13 read, "None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So you see, the new covenant is not based on what they will do. It says there he will not remember their unrighteousness and their lawless deeds. It doesn't say they will live in it. It just says he will forgive them. But what he is saying is that the new covenant is the one that I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts. This is the covenant of a relationship. What he's talking about is a relationship. And this is why in 1 Corinthians 13:13 it says, "Now abide faith, hope, love, this three. But the greatest of this is love." Not faith, love. You see, faith is meant to bring us to the knowledge of him. This we know from Hebrews 11:6. We must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's that relationship. Once we come into that relationship, we start to love him because he first loved us, the Bible says. So our love is a part of it. In fact, love and hope both come out of this faith. And we have mentioned before scriptures that show that. Faith is meant to bring us to know that he exists and bring us to relationship. Once we come into relationship, we have hope for everlasting life, to be with him, hope for a place that's just and not unjust and corrupt like what we see here. And then also we develop love because our Father already loved us. And I love his rules. I love how fair he is. I love how he's doing things and how he has a way of seeing everything. Even things I think are too small for me, he notices them. This is very important because it describes a relationship, and a relationship is always based on love. It's always the basis for a relationship. If we go to 1 John 17:19, we see that love has been perfected amongst us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, it's interesting that love, which was perfected amongst us, gives us boldness in the day of judgment. Not what we have done, not how much we gave to church, not how much we contributed to whatever causes we feel are important, not how much we did this and that, were pro-life or whatever. None of that. It's the love that gives us boldness in day of judgment. Now, I can just think of so many other things, giving to church, protesting, being politically active, that have no love in it. It might be a sense of duty, might be out of fear, has no love in it. That's not what he's saying. He is saying that love will give us boldness in the day of judgment. And he says, because as he is, so we are in this world. You have to keep this in mind. We have to identify with his standard, with how he wants things done. Not be politically savvy and try to be political about things. In fact, I'm of a firm belief that Christians should not be political, period. We have to be and represent his heart. His heart when it comes to the various issues we face, various political questions that we face. What is the heart of Jesus? What is his heart? And I would find and I would argue that many times what is politically correct and what is the heart of Jesus are two different things. And then he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. This is quite interesting because what is a perfect love? I have an example that I often use. And now that my father is passed away, it's a little bit harder to use it. But essentially, I used to say this. I used to say when I would have a flat tire, and if I call my dad and say, Dad, I have a flat tire. If he says, I'm coming, I'm not sitting there thinking, I wonder if my father is going to come. I know him well enough. I know that he will come. And when we know God that well, we have a love that's complete. And he says, but perfect love casts out fear. If my love in my Heavenly Father is complete, if I trust Him, if I know who He is, what His heart is, I will have confidence in Him and it will cast out fear. Why? Because fear involves torment. Why is that stated here? That's just right after it says, but perfect love casts out fear, comma, because fear involves torment. That's what it says. Fear actually involves disturbance. It involves the kind of a feeling that God doesn't want us to have. He wants us to be free of it. And so this is why he wants us to have love in him. And that love will cast out the fear. Then he goes to say, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. It's interesting that he finishes with that because if you're not perfect in love, remember what he started with. He said, love has been perfected amongst us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Did you notice that? The love has been perfected amongst us in that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And then he says at the end, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So obviously, scripture tells us there is no space or room for fear. We just cannot have it. Then he says, we love him because he first loved us. Who is he talking about? It's talking about our Lord. It's talking about Jesus who came and died for us. Remember that in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Essentially, what that means is everything is in me. There is no way around it. Now, we use that sometimes when we want to argue and this and that, but actually it's a very all-compassing statement that Jesus made about who he is. We see in Ephesians 6:24, it says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. What did he say here? Grace be to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. This is a scripture that was written right after he spoke about the spiritual war and the tools of our spiritual warfare. He wrote it from the prison. And he said, "Grace be all to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the one he's referring to when he says, "We love him because he first loved us." You have to understand that this is very, very important. Because God is asking us whether, he's giving us a choice, whether we want to be a part of his family. Whether we want to accept his standards, his values, and his way of doing things. He is our God. He is the one who made us. He knows what's the best for us. But we can reject that. It's a gift, but we can reject it. And sometimes we may not notice it, but it actually says right in here. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 8-11, "The coming of the lawless one," it's talking about the Antichrist, "is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Okay, so obviously the Antichrist will come, and there will be some things and some claims, and he will lie, and people will believe him. That's why it's called lying wonders. Obviously, it's not the real power. It's lying in the seat. And we see that in many aspects of life today with different people where we see that spirit working. We see people being able to lie and the truth just slips by the wayside and everybody goes, yes, 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 that's right. But it may not be right. So we see that spirit already released and it's already working through those that are open to it. And it says, continuing on, it says, "And with all unrighteousness, deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." This is very, very serious. Notice what it says here. "And with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish." Why? Because they lived this, or because they didn't go to that church, or because they were not a member of the church? No. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. It's kind of interesting. Why did he say did not receive? What do we receive? We receive a gift. And what was the gift? The love of the truth. If you live in fear today, then we know that you have not been made perfect in love, as per 1 John 17-19. That's actually verse 19. So, if we are not even willing to receive that love, if we are just comfortable with our status quo, our religiosity, we are comfortable with doing the daily thing, doing our duty, what Bible calls the dead deeds, then we may be in a group that says, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Just think about it. There is a lot of division today amongst even church members. Some of it is political. Some of it is related to other things. I wonder if we have a good subpopulation of our Christians who prefer to live in the human realm, who are not really interested in spiritual realm, who are really going to church just because they have friends over there and they get to be entertained, and they're really refusing to receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. That's literally what it says here. And it says on, "For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Remember, this scripture was written to the Christians. This was written to the church. This wasn't written to the world. And even though you may claim it belongs to the world, but the fact that they were able to receive the love of the truth tells me that this is written to people who have been exposed substantially to the gospel. And not only to thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. They were exposed to the whole idea of who the truth is, what the truth is, what perfect love is, and how we can become the adopted sons and daughters. How we can start calling Abba Father through the spirit of adoption, as it says in Romans 8:15. It is my prayer that you and those who listen to this are not one of those who have refused to receive the love of the truth. it is going to be that distinction between the ones who have been deceived, where he says that God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Sometimes when I follow our political spectrum and political talk, I won't refer to any one party, perhaps to both of them is more correct. But when I listen to that, I wonder if this strong delusion is already coming. As a country, we are very divided. As a country, we have our facts and their facts. There is only one set of facts. I don't know who has the facts. But I know one thing, and that is our solution is to receive the love of the truth. To start loving the one who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you start to love him, you are not going to be afraid. Because he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And as you reach that level, and you start loving him, and you start realizing what it is all he did for you, you will be able to say together with Paul, love has been perfected amongst us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I hope and present to you that we as Christians have to start living by the standards that Jesus set up himself. Jesus died for me, and I want to live and present the standards that he represented. And if he opened his door for me, I want to open my door for the strangers that are around me. If he loved me, I want to love the people that are around me. I want to take a risk to show the love of Christ to them. If our church decides that it is going to receive the love of the truth, our church and our people will no longer walk in the fearfulness and bitterness of the human walk of the everyday grind, but instead we will walk in faith, as it says, going from faith to faith, climbing this big mountain that is eventually going to lead us to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that your walk is walk of love first and foremost, love of Jesus Christ that he showed for us. Not necessarily being perfect. None of us are perfect. So please stop trying to be perfect. But in one thing, perfect in love. Because that will make you in image of Christ. God bless you all.
The preceding was a presentation by Truth to Wellness Ministries Incorporated, a not-for-profit corporation.
All the events portrayed are true. Some information may have been disguised for security reasons. For more information, please contact us via email at truthtowellness@gmail.com.